Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning,
Sister Brianna.
Two, nine, and one.
Through
shall fade, and mortal life shall cease. I shall possess within the
240.
Make a much friend.
My heart was Lord, that you would tend them according to your wisdom and your will.
And we pray that you would help us to grow up into you as our head and grow into the knowledge of your will, that we would submissively and appreciatively say, not our will but thine be done. I pray that you'd bless this little service this morning. Lord, I ask you to bless me, that the man might be taken out of the way, Lord, and that I would be a vessel fit for your use. I pray that for everyone here in this little assembly, Lord. It doesn't just have to be the preacher, we know. And I pray that for everyone here. And I ask you, Lord, to make up that which we failed to ask, which we stand in need of. And Lord, make us mind that we are here, pilgrims and strangers here, but for a short time. But we know that that time should be dedicated to your glory and your grace. We ask these things along with the forgiveness of our many sins for your blessed name's sake. Amen. I want to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. One of those, Ephesians has always been one of my, I don't mean to say it like this, but it's one of our more common go-to letters. But there are a few reasons for that. It's much like the first, not quite a third, but just a little over half of the Roman letter, and especially when you get over to chapter 8, and the first three chapters of Ephesians are much like that among our people, and for reasons that you all are all too familiar with. But the apostle, when he began to pen these letters, as he wrote to the saints in Rome, he said, "I long to see you to the place that I might impart to you some gift whereby you may be established." What do you mean by that? He meant established in the faith, that when all this, the winds of doctrine and the winds of various things come in, that Peter said it this way. He said, "Be sure to make your calling and election sure." He wasn't talking about running back to some place and getting down and repeating a prayer or repeating a process. And I grew up with that, for whatever reason those things are used, they are used. But that wasn't what the apostle was talking about. I believe what he was encouraging the saints in is to familiarize yourself with, there's a brother used to say an old hymn, be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And that's what Peter was saying. Make it a familiar place in your thoughts and the habits of your mind that you're anchored in Jesus and what He did. And that's what Peter meant when he said, make your calling and election sure. And when Paul said, I want you to be established, it's what he was talking about. And then even in this letter, he says that you be not like children blown about by every wind of doctrine. And there's all kinds of reasons and all kinds of things whereby men lie in wait to deceive, and mostly it is to serve upon our own lust. We've all been a part of it. When we felt like we were just cut above in knowledge and understanding over other people, 90% of the time, just you don't have to confess to me, just go be honest with yourself, we use those things to serve them upon our own lust. And we've been instructed not to use the liberty that we have in Christ as a cloak of maliciousness, and it has been while the apostle said don't do it, we've done it. And boasting in the possession of knowledge and understanding of sovereignty, of the sovereignty of God, has been used more to try to hurt, maim, and destroy people than it has been to try to edify them. And these things ought not be so. Because it is stressed in from the Old Testament to the New. Now, the Lord, while He kept the church shrouded in a mystery during the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, He still used the nation of Israel, the natural descendants of Jacob, and thereby the descendants of Abraham. He still used them in the way of an example to show His mind and His purpose toward His select people. And He shows us that, and He told them, He said, I didn't choose you because you were great. I didn't choose you because you were glorious. I didn't choose you because you were strong. You were small, weak, and insignificant when I chose you. You had nothing to bring to Me. And I instilled into you or imputed to you everything that you needed to be called a people after My name. And so, while he showed that in the Old Covenant, after the earthy or the natural things, those same things He has transferred to the spiritual and shown them to us, but on a more grand and glorious scale. Paul said, if the ministration of death, which was the law service, He said it was glorious, but then it had no glory. Why? By that which exceeded or excelled it in glory, and that's the ministration of life. And so it is the experience. I used to hold that when John said you have passed from death into life, he was talking about, and he was simply referring to the new birth. And you can put that there. But I don't believe that's what the Apostle John was talking about. He was talking to a people who knew what it meant to be under the bondage and the guilt of the law. And when he said you passed from death unto life, I believe that what he was talking about was from the bondage of and darkness of the weight of the law and the condemnation of the law, because the writer in Hebrews said the observance of the law, that is to say, in the bringing of the sacrifices, did nothing to clear the conscience. It didn't work. It didn't do it. But he said, here's what it did do. By those things was a remembrance of sin made every year. So John says, hey, guess what, beloved? You passed from that. And that one, and he opens up that... He opens up that first letter, and he begins to talk about which was this, and so on and so forth, and the special significance that he had in relation to the Father. He said, "We have seen with our eyes, and our hands have handled of Him. So we now, you with us, have passed from this over here, this death, into the life in Him." Some of our old brethren. Back along around the time of when Elder Wilson Thompson was just a tender little boy. He remembered, he reached out and walking. They walked to the meeting on Sundays and most of the time, and they were just the families would walk together, and he recounted how the old brethren when some young convert had come forward and had confessed, realizing themselves as a sinner, and just desired to be a part of the little church, and they just wanted to meet with the saints, not feeling themselves worthy. I'm afraid it's become a very common practice among our people nowadays that none of that is taken into account when. I don't want to venture down that trail. it don't register with us in these quote modern unquote times the way it did with them, because we have so many distractions, so many things to take us away. And as I said, start with, we take a lot of things to serve it upon our own carnal lust. And but those old brethren, they would say of those young, tender converts, they'd say, they've passed from law to grace. And so and it all meant the same thing. But the desire of the apostles for all the precious little lambs of God, even for the ones who had not been brought into the light of the glorious kingdom of God and His Christ through the sense of understanding and knowledge, they were just as loving and careful for them as they were for the ones who had. But what the apostles labored to instill, not only while they were living, but to leave for us for future generations, they didn't know. But the Lord did. See, the Lord don't need me and you to know. He knows. He knows. And He performs that which suits His or fits His purpose, His intended purpose. And so it's good. And so Brother Bill touched this, and it just blessed my soul to be reminded, and instruction, the subject of instruction is such a precious, and it's a needful doctrine. It's such a needful doctrine, and I have heard our people, and I'm not just trying to beat down, but I have heard our people say, and don't try to figure out who it was, but I've heard some who claim to be blessed with understanding of sovereign grace and sovereign election who would say, I don't like to hear preachers get up and talk about the way we live and this, that, and the other. I don't like to hear that. I like to hear about grace. Well, the practical part of it is grace. And if you'll pay attention to every letter that every one of the apostles wrote, they started out making your calling and election sure in gospel truth, and then following that with what you should be or should do. Mm-hmm. Paul in Hebrews in one place, he said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. Jesus Himself said, you ought to wash one another's feet. You ought to attend to one another as I have attended to you. So when you see words like that and you say should, then it's not saying that, well, you know, it'd be a good idea if you did this. No. It is incumbent upon us as our Christian duty while we walk in this life. It is incumbent upon us that we conform not to this present world, but can be conformed to the mind and the image of Christ. Paul said, be ye not conformed to this present world. And he wasn't just talking about all this out here. He was also talking about that self-glorifying, self-exalting, pharisaical doctrine and philosophy that was present among religious people. He said, don't be conformed to that world. But be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And so we know, because John told us, Brother Bill, I don't remember whether he got to the exact scripture, but he, as I said, there's that implied truth that was in that message. And John said, being new creatures in Christ, that's my words, but he said, you have an unction or an anointing in you. See, God has not called upon us And we said this time after time, God has not called us and demanded that we do something or work in a way or perform certain things that He has not already prepared us to do. He said in this Ephesian letter, He said, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we what? Should walk in them." Okay. So, as Brother Bill was going along and the Lord was leading him to these various scriptures, and he got over here to Ephesians chapter 1. And as I said, this has been one of my go-to letters or books for many, many, many years. And all the Bibles that I've got, I've still got most of the ones I've had most of my life. And you can go back and look through them and tell where I frequented it because they're marked the first one thing. I read this scripture countless times in my life. And it never resonated me until last Sunday. I was sitting right there. And two or three little words resonated with me in a way that they never had before. And I'm thankful that, and I believe it was the Lord. I believe it was the Holy Ghost. And I believe he was testifying to the truth of that thing, to the Spirit that's in me. And so I began to think about that. And while the sense in which I've held these words, I still believe holds true. But I believe that it is as they say, it's bringing the intent of this letter home to us, because this is a letter that instructs us in the way we ought to conduct ourselves in the house of the Lord. And I'm not talking absolutely here. But beloved, we are part of a spiritual house built up that far exceeds what we experience here. And while I believe the Lord has blessed us with a closeness, an intimate closeness and friendship here, in the spirit of the thing, there is that closeness that exists in every soul that when Jesus said, "It is finished," and they died in Him, and it was countless thousands and millions, by the way. It wasn't a handful. So you and I don't have to worry about that. But when He said, "It is finished," everything that was necessary to bring them into life and righteousness, which is... righteousness is life. Okay? And so everything. That's why we're said to be dead in trespasses and sins, because we're totally void of righteousness. Totally void of anything connected to righteousness. But anyway. And while we gather here from time to time, and we have the joyful experience of that happiness and that friendship, the spirit of that thing exists in all that were justified, declared justified by the righteous judge, God Almighty, in Christ Jesus. That same spirit is existent among them, but we need to wake up to it and start acting like it. Verse 1, Ephesians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Saints, that is not referring to at some point when we are raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ and we have to wait until then to have the experience of these spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings that he's talking about here now, we won't need them up there. But we certainly stand in dire need of them here. According, and this is the verse, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, holy. Listen to me. Let me dwell on this word a little bit. And I think many people still hold that word holy in their mind, in the sense that I at one time did, and that is because it used to cause me so much trouble. Because I knew in my heart of hearts that what I was doing to me was certainly not holy. But all kinds of negative connotations have been drawn, and you know, those who want to justify their own vile thoughts and vile acts, they say, yeah, oh, so-and-so, he's one of holier than thou. But they're using it in the sense that he thinks that he is more righteous, or he's righteous and they're not. But, beloved, your holiness is not your righteousness. Now, because you have the imputed righteousness of God in Christ Jesus imputed to you, then that bears the fruit of holiness, or it should. But holiness denotes sanctification, or a being set apart, or a being separate. Now, you don't use holiness to measure yourself and look out at others and say, I'm more separate than they are. You don't do that. No, because guess what? When you start to do that, most likely you're not as holy as they are. Because you're not being separate. You're not being separate or separated from that old vile, carnal, Adamic nature. You've just joined hand in hand to it. So, we are holy, or we should manifest holiness, because the new creature, and a couple Sundays ago, you remember we looked over there in 2 Corinthians, and we understand that new creature, that new heart, is attuned solely to God and godliness. And the new creature, the influence on the soul, desires that the man should walk pleasing to the Lord. And that mindset, that thought process of the new creature is 180 degrees from the thought process of the old man, who seeks only to satisfy himself. Man asked me here a while back. He said, do you not believe that every man has a desire in him for something? I said, I absolutely do. But I said, for that one who has not been born of the Spirit of God, his desire is not to find God. His desire is to satisfy and pamper himself and think high and exalt himself and so on and so forth. So this new man, this new creature, his thoughts, desires, and intents are on the other side, the opposite side of the spectrum. So therefore, there's a separation between the thought processes. So he is holy and he is unholy. Okay? So Paul says here, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and that's, I believe that to be, with all my heart, I believe that to be the creation. And we can come to this side of creation and say, before he founded the religious world, that is, organized religious worship, still he had the same purpose in mind. But it transcends that and goes all the way back to before the heavens and the earth were made. So he says that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Go back to Proverbs chapter 8. That we should be holy and without blame. Now, if you stop there, now still, listen to me. The way I held this was that God's perception of us in Jesus Christ, and I still believe that applies. And Paul does stress that in the opening of this letter. And so when we consider, I talk about how Israel, how God worked through them to show Himself somewhat mysterious in His purpose, but still we have them as an example. And when you remember back over in Numbers, when Balak, he stopped Balaam, and beloved, I don't know in what sense of things at that time, but it was before the law. It was before the law service and all those things. Right about the time it was appointed, but anyway, it was when the children of Israel was wandering in the wilderness, and you know, the word had come that God had, of course, the heathen nations didn't know that it was the God of heaven and earth necessarily, but anyway, they knew that there was something that favored them, that made them strong in their exploits, and then, you know, word came how that nations had fallen before them, and enemies had fallen before them, and word also came that sometimes they were susceptible to failure themselves. But anyway, they were coming for his kingdom, and Balak sought Balaam, the man of God, and. From my understanding, he was not a Jew or not an Israelite. But anyway, there were men who practiced worshiping God even outside of Israel. And if God wanted us to know more about that, He would help. But this man, he had a reputation as having a connection or a fellowship with God. And so Balak thought, well, he'd heard that this is the God of Israel, is the God that old Balaam here has been in contact with, and so I'll go get him and have him to curse them as my enemies. And so you know the story and how that God, he put the hindrances up and that's how the angel stood before Balaam's ass, and he went against the wall and broke his foot and so on, pressed his foot and so on and so forth. But we know that the visible presence, the manifested presence of the Almighty in Christ Jesus appeared to him, so on and so forth. But he would take him, Balak, when Balaam would say, I can't do it, you know, the Lord has spoken and I can't undo it, I can't reverse it, and so on and so forth. And he took him, he said, well, maybe you come over here and look at him. But anyway, he took him up on a mountain and said, see here, look here, curse him. You're cursing for me. And that, you know, you said, you've come to do it, so curse him for me. But every time he would go, the Lord would send word back by Balaam. And there in Numbers 23, verses 19 through 21, Balaam went and he saw a place of cursing, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. Now listen to me, saints. We know that they were wrought with sin and disobedience. Okay? But at the same time, the righteous judge of heaven and earth says, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. How can that be? Now there's a misconception, I believe, of grace in God's people in this day and time, and a quote experience that once a person goes through that experience or comes to a certain place that they no longer sin. And that's one of the highest sins there is. I know I sin. If I don't sin in deed, I sin in thought. And I know that the Almighty does not assign me to everlasting destruction because He doesn't behold that in me, and it's not because I'm a good feller, but He doesn't behold that in me as God Jehovah, because He's looking at me in Christ Jesus, and He's not looking at the thing as it is progressing, He's looking at the end that has already been accomplished. It's not manifested in my sight yet. I've not come to that experience yet. I've come when I'm raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ in a body. and silk. And so from that standpoint, we can say, praise the Lord, oh my soul, because God don't look at me in this present situation. He looks at me in Christ. And so I am in a standing with Him in Christ Jesus. And He, through Christ Jesus, has secured my future happiness, total happiness. And He already has counted that as a done thing. But beloved, if you go on past holy and without blame, He says, before Him in love. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. When we see, again, when we see those words, we should be. Now, He's not saying, there's not some sense in the English language where he's using the word should there from the standpoint of that it's something futuristic. And I know that the word can be applied that way, but I'm starting to see more and more when we see, as I said before, words like ought and words like should, then what it denotes is duty. Because, beloved, I believe with all my heart when Paul went on that exhortation about Jesus Christ humbling Himself and letting us let having the mind in us that was in Him, and He went on to exalt Him, and He said, who humbled Himself and became obedient to death, and that was the mind He was talking about for us, is that we should be obedient. We should humble ourselves. We should not consider ourselves. We should not desire to make ourselves of any reputation, but we should have that mind that was in Him when He served God and served us to bringing many sons into glory. But He said He made Himself of no reputation, humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath given Him a name which is above every name, and He's above things in heaven and things in earth, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. And some say, oh, sinners are going to get it. Everybody's going to bow to Him. I don't believe that's what He's talking about. Used to, because everybody else was saying it. But beloved, it's time we quit following along just because of what everybody else was saying. And it's time that we stopped and took a look at it and considered and meditated on what thus saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. I've spent this much time getting there. But when I believe that when we see here, because I told you what He's doing, He's very carefully right here reaffirming the foundation. He is reaffirming the foundation of faith. Not only elemental faith whereby we may believe, but faith conduct. He's laying the foundations and what it should be built upon. And when He gets on over here after chapter 3, then He begins to delving into, in great detail, the things that people say, well, I don't like to hear preachers get up and talk about that. I like to hear them get up and talk about how we're so much more right than others. Well, while I've had my part in that, I'm here to tell you this morning, you and I may like it, but the righteous judge of the earth don't like it. Mm-hmm. I'm gonna say something here. There's a place, and I believe it's in Hebrews, where the writer speaks about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the man Christ Jesus. And he says, if men going in a certain direction and abandon themselves of certain things, count the blood of Jesus Christ. In one place he said they trample it. In another place he said they count it an unholy thing. Beloved, I submit to you, when I get up here, or any man gets up before God's precious little sheep and begins to feed them with that leaven of unrighteousness and said, you know, you ought not be listening to others. You ought not be caring about other people, this, that, and the other. I heard to give an example, I heard a young man up in a church in Kentucky who's proven himself to be a purveyor and a preacher of hate. But there's a man in what's called Southern Gospel circles, comes from a family called the Tallies, and you all probably are familiar with them. But there's a man who is an active singer, recorder, and I'm not here to pump him up, build him up, or whatever. His name's Kirk Talley, and he's a very talented singer. You know, there have been a lot of songs for years that have catchy tunes and have kind of a catchy message, and they apply to the emotions and first one thing and another. And for years, God's people have been stirred by these things. And by the way, they're essential, not having the Spirit, and I have been stirred by those things. But this young man, he stood up there and he said, "Primitive Baptist ought not be listening to Kirk Talley." Well, if his song is not according to the gospel, then no one ought to be listening to it from a sense of from the standpoint of a quote gospel hymn. But beloved, I'm trying to tell you, if you pick up any hymn book we've got and you bring in a truckload of different ones and you start looking through them, and if you have a little bit of understanding of the Spirit of God, you're going to find that there are more songs in them that God's people ought to run away from than there are songs that they ought to be singing. And I wanted to say, do you hear yourself? Do you hear yourself in what you're doing? Every one of these apostles call on us that we should walk in love. And that don't mean, they're not suggesting you compromise your principles. They're not suggesting that you take it easy on evildoers. That's not what the message is. But a man who compromises principles sometimes is easier to take than a man who would just go about trying to intentionally encourage God's people to have a spirit of hate. See, this is what comes from just attending to the first two or three chapters, or to one chapter. This is what comes from it. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle John both tell us that if you love your neighbor as yourself, and that don't mean that you need to hate self-love on yourself. It's simple. It is simple. If you want to be treated good, if you want to be thought of as good, if you want to be respected, then as you would have for yourself, then that's how what you convey to others. It don't mean that you approve of someone that you see who's done evil or doing evil. That's not what that means. But it also doesn't mean that you cut their head off at their ankles and cast them away and say they're not fit for the church or they're not fit for this or the other. I'm not even going to get to the scriptures I wanted you to. But going back to Israel as an example, the Lord went to great lengths to emphasize to the Israelites to take heed how they treated the stranger that was among them. And He didn't just say, "Take heed how you treat the stranger that's among you," and leave it at that. He gave the reason why. He's so good about that. He's so good about giving the reason why. And he said, because remember, you were strangers in Egypt. You longed to be treated good by the Egyptians. So it's not a stretch for him to require us, because he has given us the means whereby we can do it. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So it is no stretch that he demands that we, when one of our brothers and sisters, and it goes farther than that, but when one of our brothers and sisters falter and fall and fail, you better be careful. You better be careful how you attend to them. First, because you are born again from that same vile nature that they had, that you had, that we all share. That nature that makes us do that. We're all partakers of that. And I've said it, and I'll continue to say it. The only reason you and I haven't done a lot more vile things than we have done is because the Almighty's got us hedged in. Okay. But that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And as I said, John and Paul both said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law, all the righteous decree and requirement is fulfilled in your action, in this one saying, and in this one doing. You don't just go around saying it and all of it be fulfilled in you, beloved. You got to live it. And the Lord gives us discernment whereby to apply the wisdom to the knowledge that we have. Okay? So when we fail in that directive, then there is blame laid to us in terms of not fulfilling or not meeting that standard. Okay? Going to send us to hell? No. No. I mean, I ran into a sister in the grocery store the other day, and she told me to start for her. She said, I said, how are you doing? And she said, I'm living in hell. I'm just living in hell on earth. And I said, well, it is the Christian experience. He told us we're going to go through that. We're going to do that. And I won't get into that. But anyway, and I'm going to close here in just a moment. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And by the way, when you began to exercise, first you got to see the need. You got to understand the need in your life for these things. And it don't make your standing any better with the Almighty. But it sure do the state good. I remember many, many years ago, my dad preaching a meeting out of Mount Tamen, out on Rockwood Mountain. And one particular night that I was able to be there, I remember him preaching on your standing and the state of your standing. And so it's self-explanatory. The state of standing, of course, does not apply or touch or affect God Almighty, because He sees us in Christ. But beloved, we deal with the Lord of the church. And He's sitting on His throne with a rod of iron. And He's not just thumping sinful people on the head. No. His rod is for His church. But anyway. In Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see here. You'll have to go back and read this because of where I'm going to start in. I'll start in verse 20. But hopefully then the Lord will, if he's in his mercy use me, hopefully he will just make clear the application that what I could see of it in my mind. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. And of course he's talking about carnality before there, and how we from time to time walk in it, and how at once we lived it. But he said, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be. Now listen to me, saints. You know this because you saw it at the first. He is writing to saints and faithful. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. And what was brought to us here last Sunday concerning the instruction, and part of it is, a part of that instruction is given to us, words on paper, but we have the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. We have the Spirit, the mind of Christ within us, imputed to us. And those things work together. And He can say, you are taught by Christ. And have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus that you put off. Listen, concerning the former conversation or conduct, that's not speech necessarily, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now here he's about to get into what it means to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now are we all going to perfectly meet this criteria? Are we going to say, well, I finally got here where I stand in perfection and I am blessed? No. Amen. No. Not this life. We're not going to meet that. But beloved, again, my dad, in his wisdom, told me one time, I was young, thinking about a vocation, a line of work to start out in, and he told me, he said, son, I understood later that it applied to everything that I set my mind to. He said, you will never achieve perfection in this life. You'll never achieve it. But don't stop pursuing. Don't stop striving for it. And so the same thing holds in our spiritual life. We're not going to be without failure. But I won't get there. The Lord is able to clear those things up to you. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Listen, here's that. You remember what I said a while ago about that great body of many members? That we can see the form of it here, but it is not limited to here. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Well, I tell you what, that's not how it happens in the church today, is it? Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. There's a spiritual application there. I don't have time to get into it. But rather, let him labor. And this, beloved, listen. Let me tell you what to attach to this. And I believe the Lord will approve it. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. If you will apply that in the spiritual aspect of laboring, as Brother preached to us last Sunday, labor in the Word of God. You don't have to be a minister of the gospel, an ordained preacher. We all have that unction within us. We all have that duty within us to labor toward the knowledge and understanding of the gospel and apply yourself. And then make the practical application too. Because we're called to love and to edify one another. So labor with your own hands, spiritual hands, in the gospel to attain unto that which is fruitful, which is fruit-bearing, which is edifying to your brothers and sisters. Because guess what? The Lord might bring you into contact with one of them tomorrow. One that stands in need. We done heard a testimony. Let no corrupt, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And that's not just going around cussing either. No, there's far more harm and damage being done in the name of pure religion than there has been with cussing. Let no corrupt communication, because he testifies of it here in the next words, proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's not the Holy Ghost. That's the way I was brought up. Everybody that attended that said, oh, you're grieving the Holy Ghost. No, you're not. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. It is imputed to us. It is the heart, the character of Christ. And it is desirous to walk pleasing to Him. Don't grieve it. Whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be here's your holiness right here. This is holiness. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm going to close with this, leave you with this thought. Being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another, you might not see the results of that in a day, in a year, in 20 years. But beloved, that's the spirit you should strive for. So this comes back to that reasoning that the Lord had when they were in the wilderness, and he said, be careful how you treat the stranger among you. And here's the same philosophy. And this is not a vain philosophy. This is a fruitful philosophy. That is to say, this is the way your mind ought to work. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And forgiving one another, again, it does not necessarily involve saying, oh, honey, oh, brother, that's okay. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. I would hope that it could come to that. But it's not where you say it's okay, but it's where you say we desire to have you with us. As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. While we're here, wrought with failures, wrought with sins, He passes over for Christ's sake. That's the mind we've got to have if we are holy and without blame before Him in love. Mm-hmm.